Okay, this is about the Bible, session one. And some of you may already know this, some of this material, but we're going to go through it, okay? So we're going to talk about the Word of God. Understanding the nature and mind of Christ begins with two primary sources that tell us about Him. So those blanks are nature and mind. Are those filled in already? Okay, so go ahead and fill them in if you have a pen. If these are devalued in any way, the experience of the believer will be filled with doubt, and ultimately possible spiritual failure. The primary sources are the Holy Spirit and the Bible. The Bible is the authentic written Word of God. It was written as the Holy Spirit moved upon the hearts of men. There is not another book like it. You can experience its influence by simply carrying it with you in nearly any public setting. Unlike other books, it will quickly draw a reaction. If you were toting, for instance, a dictionary, or another book, you'd get little notice. Has anybody ever carried a dictionary or some type of normal book around and nobody said, kind of looks at you like, what is that? But have you ever carried a Bible around or had a Bible in tote and someone kind of looked at you like, not suspicious, but mystery, you know, just wondering what that is and what it's all about? It's because the Bible itself has authority, right? So carry the Bible and heads will turn, comments will be made. Some will be complimentary, others will be hostile. Like your faith in Christ, the Bible itself has power. That's the next blank. All right, so you don't even have to open the Bible's pages to experience a form of the power that it carries. People's reaction to you holding it is proof of its power. So the Bible is the revealed will of God. So a lot of people ask, well, how do I know God's will? You open the Bible, and every bit of it, God inspired it. He wrote it through men. He put it on their hearts and burned within their hearts to write His word. And that's what the Bible is. So if you want to know God's will in every circumstance, in every situation in life, it's an instruction manual for the born-again believer. And then it's also for unbelievers too. When they open the word of God, I know people that have gotten saved just reading it on their own. And they see the will of God and they become born again on their own. One of the leaders here at church, his testimony is he was in a room and he was at his deepest, darkest point, and he had a Bible on the shelf and he opened it and started reading and got born again and saved. So because of the truth and the power in the Word of God, he didn't know. He was just drawn to it. He opened it, read it, and the truth in there set him free and delivered him. So in the pages, we will find all that we need to know to receive life that is connected to God the Father. And knowing the Bible's truths is the only way to be delivered from this corrupt and dying world. So let's start where God does, the beginning, which is the book of Genesis. It's the very first book in the Bible. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The very opening subject of the first sentence in the Bible is God. He is the central figure throughout all of the scripture. There are seven truths found in this verse that are essential to every Christian's faith. Struggles with these precepts must be won for a person to achieve a true perception of God and His will for them. So you got to get this right because it's the foundation of everything else in the Christian walk. When you open that Bible, if you don't believe in the beginning God created the heavens and earth, you're going to struggle with everything else because there's stuff when you read that makes you think, this seems unfair, this is not right, you know, because our human mind will say that. But if you know God wrote it, you believe God is, and that He created the heavens and earth, then you're going to take it back to Him and say, God, I don't understand this. I know that You're good. I know that You're God. I know that You wrote this. I know You created the world and everything that's in it. And I know that You have more wisdom and understanding than I do. I can never have Your wisdom and understanding, but I can ask You, and You can reveal this to me if it's Your will for me to know. And so we take it all back to Him, right? But you have to believe that He is, right? If you believe in God, then you'll be able to believe His truth. Okay, so in this opening verse of the Bible, seven words in the Hebrew establish seven key truths. Okay, the first is God exists. The essential first step in pleasing God is recognizing that He exists. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Now without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who draws near to Him must believe that He exists and rewards those who seek Him." So we have to have faith. We have to believe God. That's what that is. Second, God existed before there was a universe and will exist after the universe perishes. So that's an eternal mindset. We have to believe that this is not all there is. This is just a little dot on the map of eternity. You know, earthly life is this much and eternity is like this, and it just like a ray, isn't it? A ray, it has the dot, and it's got an arrow, and it just keeps going, 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 going. I've sat there and tried to think on that before, and you just cannot wrap your mind around eternity forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and it doesn't end. I mean, if you sit there and think about it, it sounds crazy, right? You just cannot even grasp it, but that's eternity with God. Okay, so Hebrews 1, 10 through 12 says, "And in the beginning, Lord, you established the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like clothing. You will roll them up like a cloak, but you are the same, and your years will never end." This is the eternal perspective that we're talking about. All this stuff that we see, everything that our five senses can see, that we can see, touch, hear, taste, smell, all this will perish. But God, you remain forever. You are the beginning, and at the end, I will stand before you. So if we keep that in the end, I will go home to you, and I'll stand before you. A believer and an unbeliever will stand before God at some point when they die, or if the rapture takes place, we will all stand before God and give an account of our lives. And hopefully we're on the right side of that, right? And that we bring people with us. Okay, so the third thing you have to know is God is the main character in the Bible. He is the subject of the first verb in the Bible. In fact, he is the subject of more verbs than any other character, and he performs a wider variety of activities than any other being in the Bible. Fourth, as creator, God has done what no human being could ever do. In its active form, the Hebrew verb bara, meaning to create, never has a human subject. Thus, bara signifies a work that is uniquely God's. So everything that we see that came into existence came from God. And everything that we see now that looks new has all come from something that he's already created. Okay? And then fifth, God is mysterious. Though the Hebrew word for God is plural, the verb form of which God is the subject is singular. This is perhaps a subtle allusion to God's Trinitarian nature. He is three divine persons in one divine essence. And then sixth, God is the creator of heaven and earth. He doesn't just modify pre-existing matter, but calls matter into being out of nothing. So all this heaven and earth that he created, he didn't just modify things that already existed. He spoke his word and the 7 days of creation, and these things came into existence from his wisdom, his understanding. He spoke those things into existence with his word. Okay, so Psalm 33, 6 through 9 says, "The heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and all the stars by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into a heap. He puts the depths into storehouses. Let the whole earth tremble before the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came into being. He commanded, and it came into existence." Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was, or the worlds were, or the ages were created by God's command, so that what is seen has been made from things that are not visible." And then seventh, God is not dependent on the universe, but the universe is totally dependent on God. Hebrews 1:3 says, "The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." Okay, so now we're going to talk a little bit about the Bible, how it's made up. The Bible literally means the book. It is a book composed of 66 smaller books, and it's divided into two sections, and the two sections are the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament begins in Genesis, and it ends with Malachi. The New Testament begins with the Gospel of Matthew, and it ends with the book of Revelation. The Geneva Bible became the first English translation in 1560 to be divided into chapters and verses to make it simple to find passages. A reference is noted like this, Matthew 5:44. So it's got the book name, the chapter, and then the verse. Aren't you glad that it was divided out like that for us? I mean, I couldn't imagine searching scripture and not having chapters and books and verses, just having to go through all that and just, you know, and then we have all kinds of study tools and help books and, you know, things like that that we can go to find out, okay, I'm dealing with this subject. Where do I find that in the Bible? I still use Google to find that. You know, if I'm having trouble with this topic, okay, God, where do I find scripture references on that? And it'll give you all these scripture references. And I can go look in my Bible and go to Psalm 36:1 or Psalm 27:1 and it's easy to find, right? Okay, so the Old Testament is the record of the former testament contract or covenant between God and man before Christ came and fulfilled its requirements. So the Old Testament consists of the Pentateuch, which is the five books of Moses, and it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So those are the first five books that you'll see when you open the cover of the Bible. And then we have the historical books, which are Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And then you have the wisdom books, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. The major and minor prophets are, the major are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then the minor are Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Okay, so now we're going to talk about the New Testament. This section of the Bible is the record of the new covenant between God and man that was mediated through Jesus Christ. It's divided into the four Gospels, literally means good news. That's another blank. So it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is the life of Christ, right? And it reveals the teachings, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. All the years he was on the earth, except his childhood years. We don't hear a whole lot about that, right? So his ministry years. The book of Acts describes the birth of the church. Revelation reveals the end time. The books between Acts and Revelation are known as the epistles, or letters written primarily by Paul, John, and Peter to the early church. I love the letters to the church because you're in a church, so don't you need to know how issues in the church are dealt with? And Paul was the father of all these churches, and so he was constantly addressing issues that were going on inside of the church that people were letting go on or they didn't know how to deal with. So he's the father, and he says, this is what's going on among y'all. It shouldn't be this way, fellow believers, you know. And this is the answer to it. This is the solution to your problem. This is the sin that's going on. This is God's solution to it. So he takes it right to them and tells them, this is what you need to do. We all need that direction in our lives, right? I love that. We don't always love it at the time, but you know, if you submit to the correction, you'll love it in the end. Okay, so what is being born again? So we hear about that all the time. Rebirth, born again, getting saved. You know, submitting your life to Christ, surrendering to Christ, following Christ. When a person finally agrees that they are broken, that's a blank, by sin, far from God and his righteousness, and they do not know how to get right, when they are ready to get sin out of their life, then they are ready for Jesus. And if you're a believer, you're born again, you receive the Spirit of God when you confess Christ as your Lord and Savior, believing in your heart, because you can't just confess and not believe in your heart. Just like, okay, I'm going to get a ticket to heaven. I don't know if this thing is real or not, but I'm going to confess Jesus with my mouth because the Bible says. And then when I die, if there's a chance that heaven or hell is real, I confess Christ, so I'll go to heaven. It's not like that. It's you believe in your heart. With your whole heart, you believe that Christ died and that he did it for your sins because you cannot save yourself, and you see the wretchedness of your life and the depravity of your mind, and that you're going nowhere, you're purposeless, you have no peace with God, because you can't apart from God. You cannot be reconciled to him until you get to this place that we're talking about, which is brokenness before God. I have a problem in my life, and I need you. I need you, God. Show me the way. And he says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. None come to the Father but by Jesus Christ. He's the atoning sacrifice once and forever for every one of our sins, right? Okay, so when we get to that broken place and we come before the cross and we examine ourselves in the light of God's holiness and his law, we know we're condemned, right? The Bible says we're condemned without Christ. Okay, so we notice our sin, that we're far from God and his righteousness, or right standing with God, and don't know how to get right. Have you ever tried to figure out how to get right by yourself without God? By doing good things? I've tried to be good and do good and all this stuff. And it never made me feel closer to God. It just made things worse and worse and worse, because you cannot do it. You will mess your life up trying to be good, because you can't without Christ. He's the one that works in you to sanctify you, to do his will. If you do not have that, you're not being sanctified and you're not doing his will. You're just off in your own understanding, and that will always end wrong, right? Mm-hmm. So when they are ready to get sin out of their life, then they're ready for Jesus. The Apostle Paul cried from the depth of his heart, O wretched man that I am. When King David, with all his power, wealth, and women surveyed all that the world's wealth had brought to his heart, he concluded that they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, whose sin the Lord will never count against him, they are the ones who are truly blessed. So he was King David. He had everything under his power. You know, women, servants, all the money, all the wealth, all the health food, someone cooking it for him, somebody cleaning his clothes and serving him, playing music to entertain him, all of everything that the world could offer him. But he says the one that is blessed is the one who knows the Lord is the Lord and serves him, right? Gives his life fully to God. And that sins are not counted against him because they have eternal life. So the example of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. So many people think they are Christians because they believe Jesus existed and loves them. Armed with only that knowledge, they set out to obey the rules of being a good Christian. Maybe go to church, you know, because it makes them somehow feel closer to God because they're doing their religious duty. Eases their guilt and their shame for a little bit because they're giving to God. He should be grateful they're coming to church. Look at me, God, I'm coming to church. I'm sitting here and giving an hour of my day to sit here and listen to the preaching that my mind's probably wandering in the middle of because my heart's not really here because I'm just fulfilling a religious obligation or duty to try to make me feel good, but it's not helping. It's not working. So I think I'll just quit going to church because it didn't work for me, right? So their heart wasn't in it. They were not born again. So they're like Nicodemus, a Pharisee who secretly met with Jesus but had not been born again. You'll find out about him in the book of John chapter 3. Nicodemus loved Jesus' approach to the law that God gave to the world through Moses on Mount Sinai. When we learn the Ten Commandments, we are learning the foundation of the law. Jesus taught the spirit of the law. He demonstrated the heart and love that the spiritual nature of the law was intended to portray. However, Nicodemus was only capable of understanding it with his carnal nature. So with your carnal nature, you look at the Ten Commandments, and what do you see? Do you see a checklist of rules and things I have to obey, and it's hard, and I can't do it? It's supposed to do that in your flesh. You're supposed to look at that list and say, this is crazy. I can't do this. You know, I can't do this. I've coveted in my heart, you know. I haven't put God first in everything for sure. And we still, as Christians, struggle. You know, we can go astray from that even at times. So don't tell me you haven't broke one of those laws. Because we all have. We've all sinned, fallen short of God's glorious standard, which is the commandments he gave Moses on Mount Sinai. Okay, so, however, Nicodemus was only capable of understanding it with his carnal nature. He embraced it like you would a system of beliefs and logical rules. This makes sense, so let's do it. So maybe Jesus' set of ideas was intriguing to him because it made Judaism feel a bit more personal. Maybe he noticed he felt a bit closer to God. Jesus knew that Nicodemus was trying, by mental assent, to be convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. He was trying to embrace Jesus' teaching with his natural understanding. Philosophy is a logical system of understanding, a set of rules, a code of conduct, or a mental discipline. But you know that learning that kind of stuff is never going to agree with God. There's going to be some point of conflict in that where it doesn't pan out the way you thought it was going to, and it's not going to end up making sense. Because the only thing that is true and steady and right and consistent all the time is the truth of God's word. And if it's not the truth of God's word, it's going to end in destruction or a dead end. That's like, okay, now what do I do? You go to the truth of God's word. So if Jesus had not intervened, Nicodemus would have just added more to the Mosaic law he had learned to respect. So how would Jesus get Nicodemus to reach beyond the natural limits of his own mind? How would he set Nicodemus and all who would come to believe in him free from the bondage of rules and philosophy and the confinements of the natural mind? How would he introduce the carnal natural mind to the Holy Spirit? So he tells him, you must be born again. Jesus began by throwing a wrench in the wheel spokes of the law. He told Nicodemus that to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. So think before you were saved. Did anybody ever tell you about being born again, rebirthed into the kingdom? Use any of those words, being saved. And when they said that, did you have the same reaction that Nicodemus had? Born again? I've already been born. My mom gave birth to me like 40 years ago. So how can I enter back into the womb and be born again? That's what our natural mind thinks, right? It's logical. It makes sense because that's what we can see. We can't see the spirit rebirth. You can see the evidence of it after. But like him, born again, that makes no sense to me. So that statement was stunning and it perplexed Nicodemus. Little did he know that obeying the law was never intended to permanently save anyone from eternal condemnation. God knew that we could not obey it. It was designed to be like a mirror that only reflects our spiritual image so we can see the truth of what we are, which is loveless, depraved, and spiritually dead. So the law was set there to accuse man of the sin, to show them that they didn't have it all together. And in that is the love of God showing you so that you can reach salvation, so that you can see, I cannot do this on my own. Christ is the only one that can fulfill this completely and perfectly, and he did in his life. So we see that we're depraved and spiritually dead, and we need a Savior. So when we hear the law, we find out that we're broken and that we need repair, because the law tells us about God's holiness. When we compare ourselves to the holiness of God, we soon realize that we are unable to be like him. When I compare myself with the holiness of God, still, if I have any pride in me, and I start reading scripture and it starts talking about the holiness of God and his nature, his character, his attributes, the things he attributes to this world, there's no way that you can stand with pride as a believer in that. It's like, whoa, I thought I had it all together, but you ain't nothing, little girl. You know, you still got a lot. I mean, you will never become completely like Christ on this earth till he comes back and he delivers us from the sinful world and he transforms this body that's decaying every day. Every day you wake up, you're dying, right? Mm-hmm. When he takes this body and turns it into a glorious body, that's when we'll be like him. And that not until then, but we sanctify ourselves, which is every day setting our heart to become more and more like Christ, right? Setting the things of the world aside and saying, nope, keeping that straight look, I'm following you, Christ. Nope, I'm not doing that. Nope, that is against God. I'm not doing that. That's not holiness. That's not my Father. That's not right. I'm going with you, Christ. And that's an everyday decision to set your mind, your heart, your focus on Christ. And we have to do it, right? Or we'll fall into sin. We cannot think that we can get up and not entertain the presence of God and meditate on him in the things of heaven instead of this earth, and think that you're not going to backslide, that you're not going to get depressed, that you're not going to have some kind of sin in your life or hurt somebody around you without the presence of God going with you. And I don't want to be anywhere where the presence of God is not. I've been there. I go there, and it's miserable. Can you relate to me? Mm-hmm. Without God, I am a mess. We're all a mess. Okay, so the next blank is holiness. Holiness is the condition necessary for any being to fellowship with God. Nicodemus, like the rest of us, was trying to find a way to become holy by obeying the rules. The problem was, in his lost natural condition, he could not obey it. He was cursed with the absolute failure produced by his sinful nature. So now in your natural mind, you may be thinking that Jesus must have meant some spiritual analogy. Are you thinking like Nicodemus was thinking, that you can't return to the womb to be birthed again? Was he preaching reincarnation? Okay, I go back in my mother's womb and get born again as a cat, or a dog, or a man, or a woman, you know, whatever that you think you're going to be reincarnated at. No, he's talking about being reconciled to God. Being reconciled to God is not about you learning to be good or by obeying some rules. In fact, the only thing you can do is let him give it to you. We don't strive to be. We let the Holy Spirit do the work. We wake up every day asking him, what is it that you want to perfect in me today? What is it that you want to deal with? Is there any sin? Reveal it to me, God. Reveal it so that I can renew myself and be right with you. So this class will give you the scriptural foundations of the new birth and help you understand what he meant and how to live as a three-part being in unity with the Holy Spirit. So we don't want to drag that dead man into our new life, right? Because you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old man is gone. The new has risen and resurrected with Christ when you believe. You were sent with the Holy Spirit. You were born again. You're a new creation. So don't let the old man tell you, no, but you remember this. No, but you're this. Look what you just did. That's not who you are. You tell him to shut up and you put him back in the ground, right? You say, quit following me. Or if he doesn't, you know, big brothers do like this to their little brothers and hold their head back, you know, and they're sitting there punching, but you can't get me. You can't get me. That's a good picture of that, right? You ain't getting me. Get back. So most importantly, you will personally begin to discern the voice and the will of God. Getting the most from these lessons requires you use your faith to embrace his truth and connect with the Holy Spirit. That's another blank. Faith is the first one. Faith to embrace his truth. Actually, just believe in God. And if you don't believe, ask him to help you with your unbelief. Help me to believe this. And then to connect with the Holy Spirit. As you read the word, always invite the Holy Spirit to help you understand what you are reading, because we don't want other spirits telling us what the Bible's saying, right? We don't want our own mind translating the word of God for us. We want the Holy Spirit to tell us what his way and what he is saying through it. So ask him to be your teacher to help you see and hear his truths. Ask for revelation. As you pursue the Lord in reading the Word, at some point you will become aware of the Holy Spirit's presence as He brings certain scripture to life in your understanding. As you are reading, you will find passages that seem to leap right off the page right into your heart. For me, sometimes I'll try to get past this one passage. I'll be reading kind of fast or even kind of slow, and I try to go on, and it's like I feel this lifting in my, you know, like an impression of lifting and going back to that verse. And I have to stay on that verse, and it's like I have to chew on it and meditate on it and think on it until I, because God's telling me something in that scripture, and He won't let me go because He's connecting me to that scripture. And I can't read the rest of what, you know, what's after that because He's drawing me back to that. So you'll get that. So this will be the supernatural work, that's a blank, of the Holy Spirit activating your faith to build you up as you encounter Him in the Word. Miss Cindy said the other day in our champions meeting that when you're reading, you always need to keep two things in mind. That when God does that and brings the scripture to you, brings it up to you, that's the Holy Spirit saying, okay, maybe He's dealing with a sin problem in your life or something that you need to know. But He doesn't leave you there. If you go on to read after that, after He convicts you of this one thing, He's going to show you how to escape that thing. So He's not going to leave you helpless and say, this is what you're doing wrong. Okay, I closed my Bible. I'll get, look what I'm doing wrong. No. You keep reading after that, after you grasp what He's trying to tell you, and then you look for the solution and the answer that He gives you through Scripture. And He will. He never leaves you without a way out, right? Through everything that you face, God gives you a way out, and He'll point it out in Scripture if you read it. Okay, so a person must come to terms with the fact that you simply do not know what you do not know, so we need to encounter God's Word. John 16:13 says, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. 1 Corinthians 2:9-10 says, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:10-14 says, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. He gives us questions for Him to answer. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given to us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths with spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So that tells you the state of the sinner, right? You start talking about being born again, just like to Nicodemus, to any person that you know is in sin. You start talking about the holiness of God and that they need to repent, and this is the sin that you're in. They can't understand it. It's foolish to them. Oh, yeah, okay. You know, they just want to live their life happy. They're not convicted of it. They don't want to hear it. It's foolish to them that someone could have died and, you know, save them from their sins. It's foolish, but to us who have received it, it's the power of God for salvation, right? And to sanctify and clean us up, we get it from Christ. So it's a great comfort to entertain the Holy Spirit as you read the Bible. As you read passages that seem meaningless to your natural mind, He will give you understanding. When the Holy Spirit makes the mysterious truths of God found in the Bible known to your spirit, it is called divine revelation. That's another blank. Or a rhema word from God. It's directly spoken to you for this time, this season. He's speaking to your heart about something. So that revelation is known as rhema word. While you will have some understanding of personalities and events in the Bible simply because of your reading comprehension, the nature and will of God can only be discerned as the Holy Spirit shows it to you. Because there's some things that does not sound like God. That sounds harsh. That sounds mean. And I know God is a good God. And He is not mean. He's just. He's fair. He's merciful. He's loving. He's kind. Everything that He is love. God is love. Everything that He does is love. But God, I'm reading this and I have a problem with this. I don't think this is love. This sounds so harsh and mean and cruel that you would send somebody to hell over a piece of candy being stolen. Okay, so His responses to the people in Scripture suddenly become real and personal to you, not just as though you're simply reading a book or reading about them like a contemporary novel, but as a living, emotional part of who you are. You'll find yourself connecting with people in the Bible and say, oh, this is how I feel. I was reading Hosea, and there was a certain thing that I was dealing with, and as I read it, God's heart for Israel came out of it. And it's like, this is my heart for that person. I couldn't understand how I couldn't let go, but that's the character and the nature of God in me, wanting to intercede and love these people regardless of what they've done to me. That's God, because you can't do that in your natural self. We want eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You hurt me, I'm going to break you. That's what we want to do, right? We all face that. So he brings these words to life, and they seem to capture your heart and your mind in a way that infuses his truth into who you are, and it transforms your very nature. Because if you recognize it's Christ and you're a believer, you're going to grab a hold of that and say, I want to be like you. I want to be like you. And there's times you will struggle with unforgiveness, with different things in your life, and you're going to see the holiness of God, and you're going to read it through Scripture, or he's going to speak something to your heart. And it's going to break you, and you're going to say, God, I want to be like you. I have this. It's horrible. I see the nastiness of it compared to your holiness. But God, I want to go with you. I want to follow you, Christ. I've been finding myself for 2 weeks doing that. No, Christ, I want to follow you. No matter what happens here, no matter what happens there, I want to follow you. Because where else would I go? Like Peter said, where else would I go, Lord? You have the words of life. You have what I need. There's nothing in this world that satisfies but you. I've tried all these things. I've had this. And I leave all that behind to press on to the goal that you've called me. That you've called me to. And I set my aim there. And that's where I want to go. Right? So it empowers you. The word empowers you to do without effort what was impossible moments before. Every believer will grow in their spiritual comprehension as they wrap their faith around the word as the teacher, which is the Holy Spirit, brings what he chooses to life in you, and he chooses what he wants to speak to you. Okay, so let him highlight it in the word. But all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for your instruction. The word of God will help you to discern all truth, and the Spirit of God teaches you through it. So something to keep in mind is every human being will give account for their words and their actions as judged by the word of God. Not our own standard, not someone else's standard, not what mom and daddy taught us or what teacher taught us or this person we really love, grandma. Well, grandma said this. Well, if grandma is disagreeing with the word of God, you need to find out what the word of God is and go with the word of God. So ignorance of the word will not work as a defense when you stand before God. Well, God, I just didn't know. The word of God will help you to discern all truth, and the Spirit of God will teach you through it. So 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, that all scripture is breathed out by God. It's the spoken word of God. And it's useful for teaching you, rebuking you, correcting and training in righteousness, or how to be right before God, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you want to be equipped for every good work? Thoroughly equipped? To where when you are in your day-to-day, everyday life, and that's where the will of God happens in your life. That's where ministry happens. That when you run into something, you run into someone that's hurting, someone that needs healing, someone that's broken, and they're walking this life like a zombie, and nobody knows what they're going through, and the Spirit of God connects you to that person. Don't you want to be thoroughly equipped to deliver that person from whatever bondage Satan has in their life? That's my desire. I want to heal people. I want to break the, you know, heal the wounds that are inside of them through Christ. We can't do that on our own. We can't discern what the problem is without the Holy Spirit pointing it out, but he will. And that should be our aim, is to be as Jesus was, to walk as he walked, to, you know, to set the captives free, deliver them from bondage, break the chains that hold them, right? We can't do that without entertaining the presence of God and walking in the will of God. There's so many people out there hurting and broken. We've been those people. Don't you wish at that time when you were down at your lowest and you were dealing with this thing and you didn't know how to get out of it and you couldn't even lift your hands to praise, to you couldn't even think of what to pray? And you wish that Jesus was right there in front of you and could tell you this is what you need and put his hands on you and heal you and set you free from that. I've been there and had nobody but God. And I've been there before I didn't have God and had nobody. And somehow God still had his hand on me and helped me through it. Amen. Might not have been the right way, but you know, he saw that I was going to make that decision for him and I was his child before I even was, you know what I'm saying? And he protected the path until I was saved. And he still protects. But I want to be that person that hears from God and helps others. And you help them by knowing the truth of God's word, believing it in yourself with all that you are, speaking what he says to speak, because his truth, his word is what sets the captives free. It sets us free when we read it and believe it, right? So we want to give as we freely receive, we freely give to those who need it. And God will highlight them. You'll see somebody and you'll just feel drawn to them. You go start talking to them and just all this stuff starts coming out. You don't know how it happened. They start pouring their life out before you. And you want to be able to be equipped to handle what's going on, to say, God, what's the problem here? Because you can't see it. What's the problem here? What are they struggling with? What is the root of this? What do you need to speak to them, Jesus? And you can speak one word that sets that captive free. One word from Scripture. One word that Jesus breathes out of your mouth from the Spirit of God into their life that delivers them and sets their course on a whole new path. Many are the people that go on the broad path, right? We want to lead people to that narrow path. Okay, so back to this. This is a listing of the books that are most easily received. They will work to set you free from existing bondages and protect you from traps that the enemy of your soul has laid to make you fail. Hide God's word in your heart so that you will recognize when the devil is coming against you. You have to know what the truth of God's word says or you won't recognize it. Your natural mind cannot recognize it because it's under the influence of the devil, right? Okay, so fully regard it with all respect and you will preserve yourself and others. What did King David say? He said, I hide your word in my heart, God, so that I may not sin against you. I fill myself up with your word. I fill myself up with your presence so that when I go about my day-to-day life, I'll please you in every way and that I will not sin against you. I'll recognize the devil's schemes. I'll recognize the sin in my own heart and I'll resist it because I know you and I'll turn to you instead. Okay, so if you're new to reading the Bible, this is a plan for those who are new. Or even if you're not a new reader and you haven't been reading and you kind of got off course, this is a plan to help you out, okay? So some Bibles are printed with the words that Christ spoke in red ink. I love those. So you're not questioning, is this Christ speaking? If it's red, it's Christ, and I want to hear that. So those will highlight the very spoken words of Jesus. Read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then begin reading through the first 5 books of the Bible in the Old Testament. While you're doing that, read through Proverbs a few portions at a time. While you're reading the first 5 books, you may also want to read portions of Romans. Once you've completed these, move through the other New and Old Testament history and wisdom books. The prophets couple with the history books as they interacted with the kings of Israel. Okay, so right here it has a list of what we talked about earlier, what the Gospels are, the Pentateuch, the New Testament epistles or letters from Paul and Peter and James to the church, the wisdom books, the history books, narratives, and then the prophets, Pentateuch, and Revelation. It lists all those out for you so you don't even have to question it. Here's you a list, okay? So now we have an exercise. This is just a little group discussion, okay? And so number 1, what is being born again? Come into Christ. So what takes place when you come to Christ? What does he say?
To believe in him.
You have to believe in your heart and you confess him with your mouth. And then you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come. You're born again. You're translated from the kingdom of darkness, that grave man, and you're resurrected into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of Son that God loves, right? It's the kingdom of Christ. He's the head over it in the church. You're part of that now. You're part of the family of God. That's what happens when you're born again. And the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, to be your teacher, to lead you in all things, to guide you, to direct you. It says the righteous steps are ordered by who? By God. So if you're saved, you're a born-again believer, and you're listening for him, he's going to order your steps. They're directed by the Lord. Okay, so number 2, is the Bible just human understanding of God out into a book? Of course, people wrote it, right? So is it just their wisdom, their understanding, their intellect? What is it?
Spirit breathed.
It's spirit breathed. It's God breathed. And it's useful for our instruction, teaching, rebuking, training us in the ways of God, the will of God. This is what it looks like. Now walk in it. That's what the pastors do. They shepherd us and they say, this is the will of God. Now follow me as I follow Christ, right? And we need to be like that too. It's not just the pastor's job to do that. If you're a believer, you're called to go and make disciples, whether it's in your family, your neighborhood, you know, at school, where you teach, whatever your job is. You'd be looking for the harvest, the people God's put you in charge over. Okay, so number 3, in the beginning, God created. Why is this such an important scripture to know? That was the very beginning of the class. In the beginning, God created. If you don't get this right, what could happen?
A struggle. It's to make you not believe there is a word.
That's right. If you can't believe that God is, are you going to listen to him? When you come to a hard part in the Bible that you can't really wrap your mind around, because you have to use your spirit. But you're going to struggle with that thing and say, okay, like Oprah Winfrey, it said God is jealous for his people, for your love. She took that jealous word as a worldly meaning and didn't understand the heart of Christ, of God behind it. And she closed her Bible and said, I won't serve a God that they say is holy and all this stuff, but he's jealous. So she shut God out of her life and does not believe in God because of that error in her own heart.
And still does not believe in
God. And still does not. Yeah. So she teaches a different way, you know, the New Age kind of stuff, that everybody is going to be able to find him in their way. Something to that effect. I don't listen to it. I don't want to fill my head with that stuff. But it's craziness. It's worldly teaching. Yeah. Yeah. So we don't want to go with the teachers that tell us what we want to hear. That, oh, no matter where you go, you're going to end up with Christ. You're going to end up in heaven. You know, God is not going to send you to hell. That's a lie. What does the Bible say? These are the commands. You must come to Christ or you perish. Christ is the only way, truth, and life. And the only way to the Father is through Christ.
Where I heard it, they make the Bible fit their needs.
Yes, the itching ears. They go to teachers that tell them what they want to hear, and there's lots of churches that way. And then there's lots of disciples of Christ out there that are the church that are cowering to intimidation and not preaching what the Bible says or telling people what the Bible says because of fear.
But not the whole truth.
Yeah, not the whole truth. Or they twist it, you know. And, you know, there's lots of things in culture right now that people are saying, oh, it's okay, God loves you, God loves everybody. You know, Christ paid for that sin. But Paul says, does that give you reason to keep on going and sinning the grace of God in Christ? No, you're crucifying him all over again. There's only one sacrifice for sin. So don't go on living like that as children of God. You should live in the light. He says, come out of that darkness and come back into the light. You're not supposed to be like the pagans and heathens and be doing what they're doing and call yourself a child of God. You're misrepresenting God. You know, Pastor was talking about that. We're ambassadors of Christ. We represent Christ. We have the authority to go out and represent Christ to the earth. We are walking little Christ, okay? We're his hands, his feet, his mouth, his eyes, his ears, his heart. And we're supposed to follow him. So we can't get distracted in the things of the world. We cannot be as the pagans are. We have to know the will of God and walk in it. And to do that, we have to open our Bibles. And we have to read it. And it's not a chore, you know? Sometimes you're not going to feel like it. You're going to have to press through and say, God, I know my emotions don't feel like today. I'm going through this and that, and I just don't feel like opening your word. But I guarantee you, when you do, you're not going to be dry. You're going to, you know, if you're seeking God, you're going to connect to it. I've opened it in not exactly where I wanted to go, just started flipping, started reading. And it doesn't even matter if it wasn't ministering to the exact thing that I needed. It just brought life to me anyway. There's just a peace that comes when you read the word of God. There's a power in the word of God because it's God speaking. And no matter what he's speaking to in your life, you're going to feel encouraged because it's the breath of God speaking to you. And he's going to encourage and lift you up and edify, build you up and get you out of that stink you were in before you came to his word, right? Because he's going to minister to you.
If you don't do it, the salt loses its flavor.
That's right. You will. And you will find yourself backslidden and in sin. Because it all starts with your thinking that comes from your heart, your desires, your will. Those thoughts come. And that's why the Bible says to renew your mind so you'll know the will of God. That comes through reading the word. And then to take every thought captive. When you take a captive, they're forceful, right? They grab them and they chain them up and they throw them in the prison, right? So that's what we have to do with our thoughts that do not obey Christ. How are you going to know if they don't obey Christ? How are you going to know that?
The Spirit lives within you.
Yeah.
You'll feel convicted.
You'll feel convicted because you have the Word of God. It all comes back to the Word of God. It's not an option to read the Word of God. You need it. That's why it's there. That's why God gave it. I'm God. This is how to live. To do right. To be okay with me. To be justified. It's for your benefit. I'm giving you an instruction manual to make your life blessed. So that you can lead other people back to me. It's all about restoring people to God. And aren't you thankful that somebody did for you or that God reached out to you in some kind of way that got you to a broken place where you saw your need for him and you came running to him? I came running to that altar when I got saved here 10 years ago. I needed Christ. I was lacking. I knew it. I was broken. And, we still have broken places. It doesn't mean we're going to have it all together. We're going to mess up. We're going to fail. But God lifts us back up. And our identity is not in that failure. Our identity is in Christ. And when we know that, we'll get back up. That the righteous falls 1,000 times, what happens? God lifts them back up. He puts them back on their feet. He keeps them. He makes them stand. And that comes from the Holy Spirit breathing life back into you, saying, get up, get up. When your child falls down, do you leave them there and say, and kick them while they're down and say, stay down there? You deserve what you just did. You shouldn't have been doing that. I told you not to do that. You stay down there. And I'm going to kick you while you're down. Is that God? Uh-uh. No, that's the devil. So when you're down and you keep getting kicked down and down and down and down, that's the devil or your own mind that's submitted to his ways. So you resist the devil and he will flee. Draw close to God. He'll draw close to you. Submit to God and the devil will flee from you. So we cry out in those times, God, help me. I am down and I have fallen. And he'll say, that's okay. Get back up. Set your focus back on me. Get your aim back. I'm here for you. I'm alongside you and we're going to do this thing. And I'm going to make sure that you get to the end if you follow me. If you just link up with me, we're going somewhere and I'm taking you there. You don't have to do it all on your own. Get back up. Get back up. Just like we do in our little talk. Get back up. Come on. Walk, walk, walk. Take bigger steps. Come on. Let's go. Oh, now you can run. Okay, good. Oh, look at her run. That's what we do in natural parenting. And God gave us that as a picture of how he deals with his people.
Baby steps.
So you can have a mom that, you know, that didn't do the right thing or a father that didn't do the right thing. But you can see other fathers or mothers that do the right thing. And that points back to Christ. The ones that are kind and gentle but firm. That know that this training that you're going through, whether you don't like it or not, it's hard, it's difficult, but it's going to produce you walking. This little baby may not want to walk, but you get them up and stand them on their feet and say, come on, let's go. And they sit back down. I don't want to. Get back up. Come on, we're going to walk. You need to walk. It's beneficial for you. If you don't learn to walk, you can't do nothing in life, right? You'll be a little, an adult still sitting there on the floor. We don't want to be like that. We want to learn to walk. We want to learn to do the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. Just like the stages of development of a child. We all went through those things naturally, didn't we? Because we're standing here as adults. So spiritually and mentally, there's a lot of people that are still sitting. They may be 50, 60, 70, 80 years old, 20, 30, whatever. But they're still sitting because they can't stand. And the church is there to equip them, to set them free from the things that keep them sitting. Because they're not functional, right? They stop growing, and that will destroy them. So we need to be the church, right? Okay. I went on. I don't know what time it is, but that's okay. Yeah. All right, I'm going to go ahead and pray. You can have a seat. You can have a seat. Okay, good. Y'all still have about 8 minutes. The bathroom, the kids.
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
What I'm struggling with now, and not trying to get personal, but what you brought out was my daughter refuses to go to church because mm-hmm. she says, well, Mom, she said, God didn't make the Bible. Man wrote the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, it's showing me that God breathed the words.
Right.
How do I get her to understand? I mean, I pray for her.
Yeah.
But how can I help her to grasp that? Mm-hmm. My prayer for her is, Lord, please let her grasp that.
Right. That's what you do first. You get on your knees and you ask God. He will reveal to you how to reach her. Because nobody else can really tell you that. It's in the Word, and it's in your conversation with God. So as you're leaning into God, not your own understanding, as you're saying, God, how do I do this? She's saying this, but your Word says this. Bring her to the Word where it says it, because there's power in the Word. And just like when we read it, it can light up for an unbeliever. The truth of God's Word can penetrate through that hardened heart. But like you said, you pray ahead for her heart to be softened, to hear the Word of God. God, I know that your will is for her to be saved. Show me how to help aid you in reaching your daughter, in reaching her. And so God will give you a strategy. He'll give you what you need to reach her. But take her to the scripture and show her that it's God-breathed. And you know, if you can get her to sit and read the word with you, she'll start recognizing truth in that word. Because there's going to be things that hit her that she's going to be like, wow, that's truth. Just like for us, when Pastor preached the word, I wasn't saved, but I recognized that there was truth in it and that what I was living was not truth. And I needed whatever that was he was preaching. So as you sit and you entertain the Spirit of God and you bring her to the Bible, if she'll sit with you, do that. And then ask God for his plan and how to reach her, to show her it's not man-made. Do a little research, you know, on your own to be able to bring her to that place where she understands it's not, you know, and the Spirit of God's going to have to show that to her. Ask the Spirit of God to show her that, okay? Because mm-hmm. without His Spirit, she's not going to be able to see it.
Right.
So, okay, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father, we just thank you for this time. I thank you that every person came, got what they needed, Father. And that as we go into service and we worship you, God, and the teaching and the Word of God goes forth from pastor's mouth, that it'll just reaffirm whatever it was for each individual person, what you spoke to them in this class, Father, and what you want to keep highlighting until they understand it, so that they know that they know that they know, God, that it's you speaking to their heart. I thank you for that. I thank you that you don't leave.